right. How are you? It's good to be with you. I'm looking forward to this series that we're getting ready to start together. Incredibly excited about the journey that's in front of us. As I've told you many times, my family and I, we like to take road trips together. And when we do this, we do it in a very serious fashion. So we're committed to thousands of miles at a time. And I think in many ways this year has the feel of a road trip that is going to take us many thousands of miles together. But the experience, I think, is going to be well worth it. I want you to know that for several weeks and even months now, our leadership, our staff have been praying over this experience for us together. We're excited about what it means for us. We've been praying that God would breathe into us a new or a refreshed love for His Word and a dependency on Him. And I believe that He's able to do that for us. And our hope is that we don't walk away from this year simply knowing the Scriptures a little bit better, but that in the context of the year and over the course of the year, we've encountered the author of Scripture in a very personal way. And that in all of this, we come to the end of 2012, and we love Him more, and we're going to be more committed to His will together as a church than we've ever been, and that we are more available to His voice and His purpose in our lives than we have been. And that's our hope, that's our desire, that's our prayer for this series. And I'm going to be honest, when we are packing the car as a family and we're putting everything into the back, there's something daunting about pulling out of the driveway. And I've got to tell you, next Sunday, when we open up Scripture to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there's something daunting about saying, okay, for these next 52 weeks, we're going to be traveling cover to cover through the Bible. And so to help out with that experience, we have, as Jeff mentioned, put some resources together. And here's why I think that's important. Because in a room like this, I think there's a variety of ideas and understandings of what the Bible is all about. So for some of us in here this morning, very skeptical of what the Bible is and who the God of Scripture is. And my hope for you over the course of not only today, but this quarter, as Jeff talked about, and this year, is that you would see it as an opportunity to press into your skepticism, to know what you're skeptical about. Some of us in here today are very curious about what the Scriptures are about, and could this just be a year-long journey of asking questions and of pursuing your own curiosity? And then for some of us this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, but your heart for God and your vibrancy has waned. And you find yourself tired this morning, or you find yourself distracted this morning, or you find yourself that when you open the Scriptures that they're dry for you. And my hope and my prayer for you is that as you reopen the Scriptures over the course of these 12 months, that God does something new and refreshing in your life, and He shows you and reveals to you through His Word, and in the context of community and what we're going to be doing together as the church, that He has a message for you, and He speaks clearly through His Word. And you walk away refreshed. And then for some of you in here this morning, for whom faith right now is very vibrant and real, even in this moment, when you open up the Scriptures, you look forward to going there. You think of the Scriptures like the psalmist wrote, they're like honey on my lips when I read them. They're sweet to the taste. My prayer, my hope for you is that this year, you not only walk away from the Scriptures and it matches all of your expectations, but that God is able to do something through His Word in your life and then through you in the people around you, in the lives of the people around you, that you can't anticipate or imagine. That all of us, regardless of where we come in this morning and with what idea we have of the Scriptures and what experience we have of the Scriptures, we walk away together changed. That's my hope. And so you can go to gardentocity.com. You can follow along with the resources that we've given you. One specific thing that I want to encourage you to, in addition to what Jeff has already mentioned, is we have a reading plan there on gardentocity.com. Just open up the website, go to our reading plan. It's a year-long Bible reading plan. And here's my hope. My hope is that many of you will join us in reading through Scripture in a year. Now, let me tell you, that's an incredible task. It will be at times very refreshing, and then at times you'll find, you know what, I fall behind and then I catch up a little bit. But I think the ability to, as we go through Scripture together week to week for you to, in between then, following the narrative of Scripture, gain a new perspective on what this grand narrative of God is all about. That it will do something for you. That the Bible is not this kind of collection of disconnected ideas, thoughts, authors, messages, but it's one grand narrative and story. And it's one way that together, we'll be encouraging you on this almost week to week, one way together that we can experience the Scriptures personally. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray over today. I'm going to pray for these next several weeks together, and then we're going to jump into Scripture, not Genesis 1:1, a whole different place today, and I'll tell you why. So let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to read your word this morning and to read it and be able to understand it, to read it and be able to be safe physically, which many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, even this morning, don't enjoy that privilege. God, your word that you've breathed out, that you meant to communicate your person and your purpose for our lives, and the story of what you've been doing throughout history and will continue to do redemptively to the end of time. God, we ask that by your mercy, you would open not only our eyes, but the eyes of our hearts to be able to see and experience your word in a refreshing way. God, we come humbly. We need the determination to travel well this year through your Scripture. We need, God, you to give us the humility to approach your word as learners, as students, as creation, and acknowledging that you're God. And so we bring all of our questions, all of our skepticism, all of our concerns. We bring all of our doubts or our hopes or our fears or our greatest dreams to you right now. And we place them before your holy word. We ask that you would fulfill all of those things in our hearts, Lord. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go to Psalm 119. And what we need to do before we dive into Genesis 1:1 is I want to talk with you this morning about the why behind this series as a whole. So if you go to Psalm chapter 119, you'll find that it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's made up of 176 verses, and it's very interesting because it really is a long poem or song that was put together artfully, skillfully, and it's written in an ancient acrostic pattern with 22 stanzas, eight verses in each stanza. Each stanza beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the reason the author brought the Psalms together, or the Psalm 119 together like this, is because he wanted it to be memorable, and it was also experienced in the context of a people, not just a person. And so when the people of God would gather together and they would sing the Psalms together, whether it be in the temple or in the synagogue, the Psalms would come to life for them because they were not only historical for the people of Israel, but they were also very meaningful as they revealed who their God was. And so when they would sing the psalm, they would celebrate the God behind the song. And so we have the lyrics, we just don't have the melodies. And in Psalm 119, you have an ancient song that's directed from an artist or an author toward God that speaks of the beauty and the value and the desirability of his word. And if you listen closely to the lyrics in Psalm 119, you will find there the heart of an artist expressing his deep hunger and longing for God that he finds the answer to, or he finds in God's word itself. So you have an artist crying out to God and yet looking for him in his word. So look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 119. He writes this, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts." I want you to take note of this. You might write it down. You might lock it away for yourself. We're going to come back to this over the course of this year. The first word in Psalm 119 is very meaningful when it comes to God's word because it's the word joyful. And I don't know what your idea of God's word is. I don't know what your experience with his word is. I don't know what your expectation for God's word is. But when the psalmist writes, and he's coming up with the first word to describe the impact or the implication of or the effect of God's word on your and my life, he comes up with the word joyful. And many people today, maybe even some of us, believe that the Bible is just a collection of impersonal laws that exist to steal our joy and satisfaction. As if God's desire in the Scriptures simply is to sanitize us. He just wants to take His Word and He wants to drive it deep into your life to steal your joy. That is not at all what the writers of Scripture will say over and over again. It's not how the psalmist viewed it at all. What's he saying? He says, God, joyful are those who obey. God, joyful are those who search for you with all of your heart. You know what I love about this verse is it's a promise for us. As we start into Garden to City, there's a promise that lies in the heart of Scripture that if we will press into, and if we will seek after, and if we will allow our hearts to be open to God's Word and His purpose for it in our lives, that there's deep joy that's there. And it's not the kind of joy that rides, that ebbs and flows on our circumstances. It's not the kind of the joy that's dependent upon your monetary well-being, the kind of joy that's dependent upon whether you get a job promotion. It's not the kind of joy that's dependent on how well a relationship for you is doing. It's not a joy that's dependent upon the worldly kind of happiness that we think of when we think of kind of joy. It's a kind of joy that's seated within the heart and that comes to life within us in spite of what surrounds us. And so there's a deep promise here available to us. God is for your joy. And if you could just lock in on that, if you could just embrace that before we go anywhere in this series this year, hear what I'm saying. God, through His Word, is for your deepest joy. So I want to talk about exactly what it is that induces joy in us from God's Word. So we're going to talk about one stanza, 8 verses this morning, beginning in verse 9. You can go there with me. And we're just going to talk about 8 verses out of the 176. We could spend all day here, but we're going to do 8. Beginning in verse 9, the psalmist writes this. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. And when I was young, we discovered early on in my family that I had asthma. And the interesting about asthma in the early 80s was that medical professionals had very little insight into or medication for the disease itself. So we addressed the issues of asthma very differently than I do now with 3 of my own children who have asthma. So I can remember when I was young, many nights waking up in the middle of the night, not being able to breathe because we had no way of addressing the disease itself. So we just sort of waited till the symptoms came along. And so I remember climbing into the shower, kicking on the steam, just kind of opening up the airway so that I could breathe, which is a very good thing when you're young. And so we're doing this. And what I've found now is that for our own children, the advancement of medicine has been a game changer. And we give them medicine now that addresses the disease itself so that the symptoms aren't debilitating for them. In fact, if you knew my children and you followed them around, you would never know that this is a part of their lives. And what the psalmist says in verse 9, right out of the gates, is that Scripture is one of the greatest preventative medicines for sin in our lives. Now, why is that important? Because I just told you God's for your joy, and now I'm going to talk about sin. You just knew, you absolutely knew I was going to get there. Well, let me explain it to you this way. Scripture says that sin is one of the greatest deterrents in your and my life to the joy and the purpose of God. Not porpoise. God doesn't have a porpoise for you. Purpose of God for our lives. And so He gives us the Scriptures. Now, I just want you to kind of take a step back and look at your own experience in God's Word with me. Isn't it true that for many of us, it's when we encounter tragedy or misstep in our lives that we return to the Scriptures to find comfort or peace or help during that time? And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think there's something beautiful about the fact that the Scriptures are available to us to go to at any point in our life. In fact, if you go to the Psalms, isn't it oftentimes that the writer David, in many places through the Psalms, is returning to the law of God because he finds himself in a difficult place? But the Scriptures themselves are the best preventative medicine that you can find to staying inside and centered on the will of God for your life, which is for your joy. Now, Beth and I are understanding this more and more as parents, which is why one of the reasons I'm looking forward to this series as a whole, and it's an area of growth that we've been experiencing over the last, I would say, even year, is we are recognizing the significance of equipping and training our kids up in the Scriptures. Now, this doesn't happen on an academic level. It doesn't happen where we sit down methodically in the living room and we line them up and with whiteboard in hand, we educate them on God's Word. No, that's not what it's about. It's about us walking and talking and being together in the Scriptures. And so we've made it a goal for us, and it will be a goal for us over this series, that we're more often, more frequently reading the Scriptures with our children, talking about them, talking about the relevance of God's Word for our kids' lives. Why? Because any good parent is committed to the deepest joy and well-being of their children. Right? Right. And if the Scriptures are for our joy, then as family, as friends, as for our children, our Scriptures are for their joy as well. And so we recognize what the psalmist recognizes in verse 9, that our children are surrounded by pressures, both external and internal, that exist and will absolutely derail them from the plan and the purpose of God in their life. I mean, you know what it was like if you're my age in your early 30s, to be in a completely different place and environment than our kids are in right now in the 21st century. And the pressures that are available and the messages that are available and the temptation that is available, and my prayer and commitment with everything that I'm able to accomplish is to give my children a foundation on God's Word so that they can return to it as a place and be confident that God's Word does not exist to steal their joy or to derail what they believe in life is good, but it exists for their joy and well-being. And so I would encourage you as a family, allow this to be a family experience for you this year. The psalmist asks, how can a young person stay pure? That word is faultless and blameless. And he says, by obeying your word. Go on with me in verse 10. He continues to talk, and I'll come back to that. And these verses sort of weave themselves together. He says this, I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. Now, I'm going to go on talking, but I'm going to give you permission. Go through, if you have the Bible in front of you, and count up how many times the author in this Psalm 119, these eight verses, uses the word you or your. You count it. And you will find there that he uses the word you or your 13 times. Now, why? It's incredibly significant what he's doing here. The psalmist understands that God's word and his person are deeply interconnected. As we travel through the course of this year, I want you to also kind of embrace this, that God's word and his person are deeply interconnected. When Beth and I first met, I fell in love. I've shared this with you before, especially if you were here through our Song of Songs series in the spring. I fell in love with her voice before I even knew her. And so she left me a voice message one day and said, hey, I just want to welcome you to town, and if you'd like to, we can go out to get dinner together as friends. And, you know, she didn't say as friends, but that's absolutely what she meant, and I had different things in mind. And because I heard her voice, and I hear her voice, I'm like, this, I don't know anything really about her. I've seen her before. I don't know if we've ever had a conversation, but I'm telling you her voice. She had me at hello. It was like downhill, uphill from there for us. So we start talking, and as was probably true if you have a healthy relationship or have experienced a healthy relationship, the way that you walk with someone and get to know someone and really get inside someone's heart is through their words and through your words to them. So when Beth and I spent time together, we spent time together talking. So if you're getting ready to get married or you hope one day that you will get married, the best way to build a relationship is through talking. And to be talking, this is not in my notes, to talk, you need to be away from each other a little bit. And then you can seal the gap over time. but talk and build that relationship and build that foundation. And that is what the psalmist is talking about here. He's saying, God, when I pursue your commands, and when I pursue your decrees, and when I pursue your laws, and when I look into your ordinances, and when I look for your commands, it's good because it reveals you. What I'm really doing when I open your word is I'm looking for you. And I don't know why you read the Bible. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. Why do I read the scriptures? Why do I go to the scriptures? Do you go there for help in a difficult time? Do you go there for wisdom to figure out how to navigate a certain circumstance? I think one of the dangers of going through seminary and being a pastor that I'm finding is that the Bible can become an academic source. So I can approach the scriptures to come up with something to tell you on a Sunday morning. You know how incredibly dangerous that is? That it becomes just something for me to communicate rather than something for me to go to experience and walk with the God behind the scriptures. So when I was growing up, I'd go to summer camp every year. And in summer camp, you memorize scripture because if you memorize scripture more than the other teams memorize scripture, you get to put a pie in the face of the camp dean. And there's incredible beauty to that when you're 8. But I'm telling you what it can lead to, if you don't realize, is this idea of bibliolatry, which is this idea that the scriptures are an end to themselves, that we simply come to the scriptures to get what we need out of them so that we can walk with what we've received. When in reality, the scriptures are very much a means to an end. That God gives us his word so that we may know him. And as we start out on this year together, hear me when I say our goal is not to get through Scripture somehow. Our desire over the course of these 12 months is that Scripture would get through us. And that the author of Scripture is one whom we would experience quiet moments collectively as a body, in our small group, with our families, with our friends. The psalmist says, I've tried hard to find you. Do not let me wander from your commands. And my prayer for us is that over the course of this time, we wouldn't wander from his commands. Why? Because within his commands, he is. Within his commands, we find him. And I find in my own life how incredibly prone I am to wandering away from the commands of God. It's interesting when the psalmist uses this word, to wander is to do something unintentionally. So here in verse 10, it would be talking about to sin unintentionally. It's just about kind of wandering. So my boys and I are skiing again, and we're getting ready to, we just started yesterday. And I think every time I get on a lift, it reminds me of the time that I first got on a ski lift. And I went with some friends to Winter Park, Colorado, which is so funny. It's a whole different experience. It's like Loon times three. Neshoba is the parking lot of Winter Park. And then you just go from there. So we're going into Winter Park. I'm with my friends. They've skied their whole lives. I've never worn boots. I don't know how to stand up on these things. I don't even know what a lift is. I don't know how you begin. I don't know how to interpret the signs on ski lifts, mountains. So here we are. We ski for part of the day. And then halfway through the day, they're done with me. And I'm okay with that because they need to go. And so I say, you know what, I'll handle myself. I'll be okay. And so I wander onto a lift that only goes to a part of the mountain where there are blue-black runs. And if you know anything about skiing, you know why. It dawns on me as I get to the top that this is going to be like the epic all failure of all failures. And it should have struck me when I get on the lift and one of my skis falls off. It just goes downhill. And so, but it didn't. And so I've got one ski in one hand and one on one foot. And I get to the top. And here, even like at Neshoba, the lifts are, you know, they're old and they're slow. But at Winter Park, I mean, they're fresh and they're greased and they're quick. And so you're moving and I'm trying to get off. And the lift doesn't stop. It just spins around and I fly out onto the snow. And there I am. And I'm trying to think, like, it's dawning on me, how did I get here? Like, what happened? Like, how did I even get to Colorado? How did I come this far? I do not know. And so I start my way down the mountain. It got worse. There comes a point where I am skiing. I'm working these poles. I've never had a ski pole in my life. I'm working these poles. And I go, and if you're an inexperienced skier, maybe this happens every now and then if you're an experienced skier, but man, you jab those and you miss the snow altogether. And I come back, but I connect with something solid. And sure enough, behind me is a man holding his mouth. I had jacked him. I had jacked him right in the mouth. And so I go down. I have way too much pride to show anyone else on the mountain that I'm inexperienced. I just meander my way down that mountain. It was terrible. It was terrible. How did all of that begin? It began simply by wandering onto the wrong path. And that is absolutely the image that the psalmist is showing us here. He's saying, God, don't let me stray. Don't let me wander from your commands. Do you know why that's important? Because most of us in here, if we truly know that God is for our joy, we don't say, God, kind of, you know, take a hike and then step into oncoming traffic. Like for most of us, our marriages, if we've struggled, they don't struggle overnight, right? If we've had a difficult relationship that has broken up, it doesn't happen because of one conversation or conflict point with you and a friend. If your character at some point in your life is unraveled, it doesn't happen because of one decision. If you find yourself in here this morning and your heart for God is cold, that didn't occur because of one choice to sin. Oftentimes it happens in our lives because we wander. We compromise. We rationalize away sin. And before we know it, God is there, and we find our way over here, and the implications in our lives are something that we want to find someone else to point the blame toward, but it's simply because we've wandered. Now, what I love about the psalmist is his heart is so humble. He says, you know what? God, I'm prone to wander, aren't I? He understands what the prophet Jeremiah means when he writes in Jeremiah 17, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Guys, our hearts are very prone to wander from the things of God. And we're prone to pursue the things that we believe are best for us, are for our well-being, are in our best interest in the moment. Whereas God is for our deepest joy, our eternal joy. One of the most, I think, consistent prayers that we can pray together through this series is, God, don't let us wander from your commands. Because your commands are good. They bring joy to us. In the Hebrew, the word for command, meshua, expresses that the word of God is designed for practical application. You see, in the Western world, we make a distinction between knowing and doing. But in the Hebrew language, there was no such distinction. You see, for a Hebrew, to know is to do. If you don't act on it, you never knew it in the first place. And for many of us, especially if you've grown up in an environment like this, the problem isn't typically that we don't know about the Scriptures or know the Scriptures. The reason we wander is because we don't act on the Scriptures. And the way for God and His purpose through His Word to come to life in your life is when you and I embrace His Word and we put it into action. I think many times the reason we have an impersonal relationship with God is because we have an impersonal relationship with His Word, and we either depend on a pastor to relay Scripture to us all the time, or we look to our past and we say, what I learned as a child was enough for me today, or we experienced the voice of God a year ago and we're still living on that moment. When God's Word, Jesus describes, is bread. It's life for us. It's meant to encounter with us, for us to experience daily. God speaks through His Word so that we can hear it, so that we can internalize it, and so that we can obey it. Because it's when we obey it that it becomes meaningful and it comes to life in us. And so what I want to do kind of in our last part together is I want to show you, just give you a few tools that I think over the course of our time together, how you can take God's Word and you can put it into action in your life. And the clues to how to do that come in these next verses. Read with me in verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, keep that word hidden. Verse 12, I praise you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. Verse 13, I have recited, you might write this down, I've recited aloud all the regulations you've given us. I've rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. In verse 11, the psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hidden in the Hebrew language is used some 30 times in the Old Testament, and it means to store. It means to put away. Beth's parents, grandparents, to my knowledge, never had a bank account. And so every time we would go over to their house, they would give us some cash, or often when we went to their house, they would give us a $20 bill or something to go out together. And her grandfather, almost every time, would go down to the basement to where they kept their entire life savings, and he would get a $20 bill. And I never saw his store. I always wanted to, but I never saw it. That's where he stored everything in the basement that they ever owned. And that's the image here. The psalmist is writing, I've stored away, like people store away earthly treasures. I have hidden your word, God. I've stored it like a treasure in my heart. I'm going to reflect, I'm going to study, so that your purpose for it comes to life in me. In verse 72 of Psalm 119, he says, your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. And in verse 127, truly, I love your commands more than gold, even the finest gold. God's word will not achieve its purpose in your life until it makes its way into your heart. When God's word gets into your heart, the returns in your life will be priceless. So let me show you in these verses how we store or hide God's word in our hearts. Look with me again at verse 13. Write these down. Think about them. Go home. Write them down and just kind of lock in here. I've recited aloud. I've rejoiced in your laws. The idea of reciting is when the Hebrew people would recite the word of God, what they're really doing at that point is they're reading it aloud. So the psalmist has not only read the word of God, but now he's rejoiced. He's celebrating the word of God. So he's thanking God for his word and for who God reveals himself to be in his word. Go on. He says, I will study your commandments. To study is to immerse yourself in the word of God. I'm going to offend someone here. Chicken soup for the soul is fine. A scripture in your bathroom for the day is okay, as long as it's going into your heart and it's not just there to make you feel good. The way that God's word comes to life in you is when it gets inside of you. So not only reciting out loud, not only celebrating who God is and what he's saying about himself in his word, but I'm studying your word, God. I'm getting quiet with it. I'm getting uncomfortable with it. When I read God's word, a lot of times it's quiet. I don't know about you. I don't like quiet, especially in an information kind of loud age. I much prefer to have my headphones in, to be running, to be listening to music, or even a message on my iPod. I much prefer noise. It's a lot more uncomfortable for me to be sitting quietly with the scriptures. But if you want the scriptures to get inside your heart, God first, most often in the quiet, must first expose the things in your heart that are resistant to his word coming in. The reason study is so valuable for us is it's the way that we take, like a farmer takes seed and begins to plant it down deep. In study, we'll take the seed of God's word and it will plant it down layers into your life. And finally, he says, I'll reflect on your word. And I just want to talk a little bit at length on this one. To reflect would have been to meditate. And when we talk about meditating, of course, all of these ideas are conjured up in our minds. In Eastern traditions, to meditate is to empty your mind of everything. But in the biblical tradition, meditation was all about filling your mind with God's Word. So the idea of meditating on God's Word is not getting rid of things, but actually replacing behavioral patterns, thought patterns, ideas, philosophies with the truth of who God is. There was a French poet named Jacques Rada, and he had a peculiar habit as he walked the streets of Paris, because he had lost his love for the city itself. And so what he would do day to day is he would walk through the streets with the goal of discovering one thing new to love about the city. And he would do this day after day after day. What he was really doing is he was meditating on Paris. He was allowing the sights and the scenes and the smells and the reality of Paris itself to sort of come back and breathe a new vibrancy in him for the city. You and I develop and renew our love for God in much the same way. As you read and you reflect on Scripture, you will discover new dimensions of the personality of God. You will discover new things about both who He is and who He says that you are. You will discover new elements of His character, new dimensions. What if we approached the Scripture the same way that Jacques Rada walked the streets of Paris? The Jewish rabbis said that every word of Scripture has 70 faces and 600 meanings. But my fear today for the evangelical church in the 21st century Western world is that we become too content with a single explanation or understanding of God's Word. We've become content to listening to Scripture just on Sunday. We're surrounded by Amazon.com Prime. I can have any book, any Bible on my doorstep in 2 days. Therefore, I don't treasure it for what it is. We've become so used to Scripture, so familiar with Scripture so often, that we lose the wonder and the awe of a God speaking historically through the ages to the souls and the hearts of His people. And if God would restore that in us. Dorothy Sayers was a woman commenting on the holy awe and love for the Scripture. She says this: official Christianity of late years has been having what is known as bad press. And doesn't it? So sure, she's right on. We are constantly assured that churches are empty because preachers insist too much upon doctrine. Dull dogma, as people call it. The fact is the precise opposite. It is the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. The Christian faith is the most exciting that ever staggered the imagination of man. The dogma is the drama. How do we recapture the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of humanity? Here's a secret, and I'll leave you with this. You can't just read the Bible. You can't just get through the Bible. You've got to ask God, God, give me the ability to allow your Scripture to get through me. In his book Primal, Mark Batterson explains it this way. He says, reading gives breadth to our understanding, but meditation gives depth. If all we do is read Scripture, then our understanding is one-dimensional. Reading without meditating is like taking one glance through the kaleidoscope without turning it. So many colorful and beautiful patterns of truth remain undiscovered simply because we think we've seen everything there is to see when we haven't seen anything yet. Harbor, can we make a commitment this morning to meditate on, to study, to celebrate, to reflect on God's Word, and to let Him do in us what He wants to do? Verse 16, the psalmist closes and he says this, I will delight in your decrees and I will not forget your word. He starts with joy and he comes back again and again to joy. I will delight in your decrees. My prayer, my hope for us is that we would learn together as a church to delight in the decrees of God. Man, that God would accomplish His purpose in our lives. God, that we would become compassionate, that we would become merciful, that we would become transformative, guys, that we would become redemptive in this age, in our homes, in our communities, for His glory. And that our delight in Him would grow every day. And may his word have that purpose and effect in us. Will you pray with me as we close this day? God, I want to thank you for your word once again. And I just ask as we close that you would accomplish your purpose in our lives. We come humbly. We come needing to be changed by you. We thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.